Please remain standing as I read the scripture. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in love, in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, Westgate Church. It's very, very good to be here with you today to celebrate your 50th anniversary. My name is Sam Huggard. It's my privilege to serve as the district superintendent for the New England District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Whether you know it or not, you are part of a larger association of churches, about 1,500 churches nationwide who are held together around a common statement of faith, describing core beliefs in who God is and the scriptures and how God has worked in Jesus Christ to redeem us. Now, our churches are all very diverse. You'll find very different expressions of methodology, of mission, but we're all united together around this common statement of faith and Jesus' mission to make disciples of all people. So I'm very, very glad that that mission has been vibrant and active for 50 years here in and through your church. Now, our district of churches is about 63 churches large here in New England. 22 churches came together back in 1984 to originally form our Association of Churches. And here was their founding vision. They wanted to see a Bible-believing church in every community that didn't have one. And by God's grace, we've seen churches planted since that day, and we pray for many, many more to be started so that the work of the gospel continues to expand here in New England. Now, I'm deeply thankful for your church and your active participation in the mission of Jesus here in your community, but also in your larger support throughout the region. Many people from your church have served on our district board. Most recently, Pastor Bruce served on our board, and Pastor Travis serves on the board now. Thank you for releasing them to service for our board. Also, thank you for your consistent and faithful financial support that enables us to support churches and their mission. And lastly, thank you for your hospitality. You're going to be hosting our district conference this coming November, and we look forward to gathering representatives from all our district churches here together in November for that time together. Well, on this day of celebration, I want us to consider 1 Corinthians 15, 58. The scripture that was read was verses 50-58 to give context. But I want to hone in on the last verse, verse 58, which says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's two encouragements the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Corinth, and that I think are very appropriate to give to you today. And then the Apostle Paul anchors those two encouragements in a motivating reason that I want to conclude with today. So before I go further, allow me to pray, and then we'll dive into the teaching of the Scriptures. Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God who finishes the work you begin. And so thank you for the work you have begun here in this church, Westgate Church. God, I pray that you would continue to help this church to be strong and robust in their faith in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that through this church, your light would continue to go out to the surrounding communities. Lord, that the gospel would be heard and received by many. Now, as we come to your word, God, open our eyes, open our ears, help us to hear from you, and help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the first encouragement we receive in this text, in verse 58, is the encouragement to be steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable. I'm not sure what picture comes to your mind when you hear that encouragement. What in your mind is a steadfast, immovable thing? Maybe for you, the image that comes to mind is a mighty tree, like an oak tree, a tree that's been around for decades, deeply rooted, strong, robust, and flourishing. Or maybe for you, what comes to mind is a picture of a solid building, you know, built on a strong foundation, and generation after generation have come into that building and benefited. Well, the picture that comes to my mind is the picture of a ship staying its course, a ship that's headed somewhere but can't be blown off course, a ship that is orienting properly. I think that's a good picture for the Church of Jesus, that Jesus has sent us on a mission. In one sense, we are moving, but we're not to be moved from the direction God has sent us. Jesus is told us to stay our course by holding fast to what we believe. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful, famous passage about the resurrection of Jesus. And it begins in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, identifying the core of the gospel message that we believe, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." This gospel truth, this gospel message, is the church's North Star. We are to navigate the ever-changing context in which we minister by remaining fixed on this gospel that for thousands of years has been passed down. Jesus and his gospel are what the Church of Jesus is to be all about. And praise God that for 50 years, Westgate Church has faithfully believed and faithfully preached the good news revealed in the Scriptures, that by his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ has triumphed over our sin that has ruined lives and ruined God's good world. And he has made available the kingdom of God now and forever to all who would trust in him. Praise God, this has been preached faithfully for 50 years. Now, being steadfast and immovable to minister according to this gospel cannot be just assumed or taken for granted, because it is all too easy to be moved off course. Years ago, my wife and I spent a wonderful long weekend with good friends of ours up in Booth Bay Harbor, Maine. And my good friend, who I went to college with, his dad owned a boat up at Booth Bay, and he allowed us to use the boat for the weekend, provided we remained in the dock, all right? So we were on the boat, but the marina had a wonderful fleet of little small sailboats. And my friend and I grew up at a summer camp, and we were sailing instructors. So we felt quite competent to use the sailboats. So we took our wives out in the boat. It was a wonderful sailing day. We navigated around the little bay there, but we got a little bit bored with just being in the bay. And so we headed out through a channel to the open water. Great, beautiful day. I mean, it was outstanding. We were out there for like 3 hours. We started to get hungry and decided time to turn around and head back to the marina. Well, as we did that, a powerboat pulled up beside us and said, "Hey, do you all need a tow?" And we looked at him strangely and said, "No, we don't need a tow." And he said, "Well, let me rephrase. I work at the marina. That's my boat. You do need a tow." What we did not know is that the channel we had come out was a very small channel that was tidal, and the water rushed out that channel as the tide was going out, And no amount of wind was going to get a sailboat up that channel. He said, you could remain here until the tide goes back in 12 hours, or you could accept a tow. Well, we humbly accepted the tow and got back to the marina. You see, my friend and I were quite confident in our ability to navigate the wind, but we hadn't factored in the tide. And I think that churches can often be unknowingly blown off course from the gospel without realizing it because of the unseen tide of the culture. Now, I'm not talking about the pressure to change our doctrinal statements. I'm not talking about even the temptation to change our positions on hot-button cultural issues. I mean, those things are significant and important, but they are quite visible and in our face. And as a result, many churches, appropriately so, give much attention to navigating them properly. I'm referring to the beliefs of our culture that are not readily seen, that don't grab headlines, but absolutely shape our lives. Christian philosopher Dallas Willard talked about four great questions that every culture answers but rarely states overtly. And those four key questions shape lives. Questions like, what is real? The Bible says that God and His kingdom are the really real, most real. But for most of us, what feels very real is the economy. For quite some time now, only what can be measured and counted counts as knowledge in our culture. Therefore, faith and spirituality just don't seem as real as all those other things in life. But according to the scriptures, God and His kingdom are what is real and eternal. The second question is, what is the good life? Or in the words of Jesus, what is the blessed life? And according to the scriptures, it's anyone who is alive in God's kingdom. But our world says, blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are the happy and comfortable, blessed are those who get ahead. And that is antithetical to the message of Jesus, which is the good life, a life lived with Jesus in His kingdom, or a life according to the American dream. The third question is, who is a good person? The scriptures tell us that goodness, true goodness, is defined by the love of God. Anyone filled with God's love, this is goodness. We are called to love God and love others with all our being. But I find that quite often in our culture, love isn't even factored in to thinking about who a good person is. Usually it's defined by being part of the right group. And in our day, that's often defined politically. A good person is part of the right group, not the wrong group. And frankly, love doesn't really help in the war between the two groups. Fourth question is, how can someone become a good person? The scriptures tell us, only by placing your trust in Jesus and becoming His disciple. This is the path that Jesus calls us to. But our world offers all kinds of alternatives of education, of self-help, even good exercise routines to becoming a good person. See, these kind of questions form an actual life. And if our lives are not formed by the truth of God's word, we may hold to a doctrinal creed, but find our lives quite like the world around us instead of the life portrayed for us in the scriptures. See, to remain steadfast and immovable in our belief in Jesus, the church must not only navigate the visible hot-button issues of our day, but even more so, the cultural tides that provide quite insufficient answers to life's biggest questions. We must continue to preach and teach the written Word of God that points to the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Westgate Church, remain steadfast, immovable in the gospel of Jesus. Don't allow anyone or anything to move you away from the truth revealed in Him. The second encouragement from 1 Corinthians 15:58 is to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, being immovable in what we believe is essential, but not sufficient by itself. If the church of Jesus is immovable in its belief, but not abounding in the work of the Lord, then the result is cold orthodoxy. And many churches over the ages have found themselves in this place, holding fast to a doctrinal statement, but loveless and stagnant in their life and ministry. So the encouragement of the Apostle Paul is to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord is not just what pastors and church employees do. And it's even not just what we do when we volunteer for formal church activities. The work of the Lord is the work of proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus Christ. And that work is for all who follow Jesus. And so we're told to always be about this work. It's not an occasional mission trip or an occasional outreach event. It is a lifestyle. Everything we do is to be done in the name of Jesus. So we aren't trying to fit in more church activities into our already busy schedules. We are seeking to fill our normal lives with the work of Jesus. Our work, our schools, our hobbies are all the avenues for the work of the Lord to be carried out. And as our work is done with integrity, it blesses those around us. As we are kind and loving to those we work with, Jesus' character is demonstrated. And as Jesus' name is shared and spoken, seeds of witness are planted. The work of the Lord goes forth. But this work is not to be done grudgingly. The word here is abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It carries the idea of enthusiasm. A Christian's work is not supposed to be a grind, but a joy. Now, my grandmother, who is a good New England Yankee, she had this famous phrase that she'd always tell us. She would say about work, "I work for pay and not for fun. I want my pay. My work is done." Now, it was catchy. It probably was very practical when it came to making sure you didn't get taken advantage of. But in terms of a philosophy by which to engage work, it might have been a little lacking. You see, the moral of that anecdote is that work is not a joy. It's a necessary evil. And why we really work is for compensation. And the scriptures tell us something different, that we don't work for compensation. We have a provider who gives us our daily bread. We work to contribute in his work, that we are part of God's mission going out in the world in all our avenues of vocation. God is advancing the message of Jesus through all of us in our various places where he is sending us. And we do this joyfully. I went to two funerals this past week, one for a 70-year-old man and one for an 89-year-old woman. I knew both of them through church circles that I've been part of. I was struck that at both of these funerals, they had had significant impact throughout their lives, but never in flashy ways. Both of these people, I would say, were very normal, ordinary people. The fella had worked a job in construction and then in sales for a number of years. The woman had raised a family and been an artist and contributed a lot in her church. But testimony after testimony was shared of both of these people, of how they loved people, served people, operated with integrity, how they spoke of Jesus often, they wore their Bibles out, and their lives absolutely abounded in the work of the Lord. And I hope that at my funeral that can be said of me, because those people, I am sure, are way ahead in the kingdom, the way they faithfully followed Jesus, and the work of the Lord abounded through him, through both of them. Friends, the Church of Jesus is to help one another live our lives so that is said of us. I love the encouragement of Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 24, where it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." See the two encouragements there? We're called to an unwavering faith, but also to being stirred up in good works. And we need to be stirred up. We need one another to help us keep going because it gets hard. And we are to stir one another up to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And praise God that for 50 years, Westgate has not only held fast to the truth of Jesus, but there has been much vibrant ministry that has taken place in and through this church. Praise God that you have been stirring up one another to love and to good deeds, and may this be true for the next 50 years as well. Paul gave those two encouragements, the encouragement to be steadfast and immovable and to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. But then he goes on, and he gives a reason for those encouragements, a reason to press on in steadfast faith and abounding work in the Lord. He says, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We're to do those things, knowing our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you ever had the experience of working in vain? Of doing a job that you didn't see the fruit of? I've had many of those kind of examples. My first job out of high school, I worked third shift on the docks in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, loading telephone wire into the holds of ships. It was a good start. I also really wanted to go to college after a while. But it was a job that I wanted to do well in. But by the end of a few months working there, I realized I was never going to get ahead in that job because it was a complete good old boys network. And no matter how hard I worked, I was never going to break in. And I felt the futility of that kind of work. And quite often, our labor in the Lord can also seem to be in vain, that we work hard, but we don't readily see the results of our labor. You might share the gospel with a friend or a family member or a neighbor, and there doesn't seem to be any receptivity. Or you teach a class or lead a small group, and there doesn't appear to be any immediate fruit. Or maybe you experience conflict and tension within the church that seems to hamper its ability to minister. I mean, this list could go on and on of the disheartening experiences that we face as we labor in the Lord. And that is why Paul needed to remind them, and we need to be reminded today, that our labor for the Lord is not in vain, because so often it appears to be. How can we know? How could Paul know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain? Well, there's a very key word at the beginning of verse 58. Where he began that verse by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore. He is referring to all that came before it in chapter 15. All that he had to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:20 is a snapshot of what he said in that chapter. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised. Praise God. But not just that. He's called the first fruits. He is the first of the harvest, meaning there is a whole harvest that's coming, that all who follow Jesus Christ are part of this harvest. He's the first of us. See, our confidence that our labor for the Lord is not in vain is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus and his work for a time appeared to be in vain. I mean, as he labored up the hill to the cross, he had been abandoned and denied by his closest disciples. The crowds jeered and mocked at him instead of receiving him as king. And when he died and was laid in the tomb, people thought his work was a failure. And we see this in the interaction between two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were walking with the resurrected Jesus but didn't recognize him. And they said to one another, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped in this mission, but Jesus' death appeared to be the end of his work and to their hope. But it was exactly the opposite. The resurrection worked backwards. Because Jesus rose, his death became the source of our redemption. His words on the cross, "It is finished," were activated by the resurrection. Now all who follow Jesus are part of this resurrection. Our lives are now being filled with the power of the resurrection to conform us to the image of Jesus and to work through us to draw others to Christ. Therefore, our labor in the Lord is never in vain. God will use every word, every deed done in Jesus' name for the building of his kingdom. Every act of faith is actually forming our characters to become more like Jesus. Every kind deed is part of God's masterpiece that he is forming. Every word of witness is a seed that is planted. And so often the one who plants does not see the fruit till years later. but the resurrection of Jesus is advancing. As I finish up here, I want to finish with a quote from Trevin Wax about this principle of resurrection life advancing from his book, Eschatological Discipleship. He writes, "The resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Spirit mean that God's new world has begun. The future has partially invaded the present. The seeds of the new creation have already begun budding in the old garden. And God's victory on the cross is now beginning to claim back territory in a world enslaved by sin." See, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. And this is significant. On this day, as you celebrate your 50th anniversary, that all the work that has gone on before this is part of God's kingdom advancing. And by God's grace, the work that goes on for the next 50 years will be part of God's kingdom advancing. It's significant. And this day is significant not just because it's your anniversary. It's significant because it's Sunday. And on Sunday, Christians remember that Jesus rose. Every Sunday is a mini Easter. Every Sunday, we remember this truth. And today is Pentecost Sunday, where we remember that God sent His Spirit to His church to empower us for His mission. And the result of the Spirit coming at that first Pentecost day was 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus when they heard the message preached. And I pray that by God's Spirit, thousands will come to faith through the ministry of this church in the days ahead. For we have the same message, and we have the same Spirit. God has sent us on the same mission. Therefore, brothers and sisters of Westgate Church, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you, our risen King, has completed your work. That you, on the cross, Lord, you fully paid for our sin. Thank you. That in your resurrection, Lord, you have defeated Satan, sin, and death. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be partakers of your resurrection. And Lord, because of that, we know that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Help us to believe that. Lord Jesus, thank you for 50 years of faithful and fruitful ministry through Westgate Church. I ask that you would fill this church with your presence and power, that they may continue to be steadfast and immovable in their belief in Jesus. Fill them with your power to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.